Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank God that God always thinks of His children and His servants whom He has left behind after salvation. He entrusted us, all of us, with a calling, with a purpose, a mission that is heavenly, a mission that is impactful with eternity's impact in view, bringing the gospel everywhere we go so that more and more sinners may come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, still in the devil's world. And God has equipped us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and given to us the Word of God, which is the double-edged sword, and also the light unto our pathway, so that we do not need to serve in a vacuum. We do not need to guess what is the right or the wrong way to do the work of God. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide us, we cannot fail. We cannot but succeed. But sadly, sometimes in the face of persecution, we may allow the fear of pain and loss of loved ones and our jobs and our freedom and our lives to cripple us and to cause us to stumble and fall by the wayside. But there were those who held on to the very end. They will not flinch in the face of persecution. They remain steadfast all the days of their lives. And bear in mind that we are not only called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His namesake. There are many types of sufferings. The ones that these three verses focus on would be the suffering that comes from the followers of the devil, the minions of the evil one. And therefore, we are given a glimpse of what the saints in heaven would cry to the Lord for. Now, do not mistaken this for the saints in heaven praying for the saints on earth. This is the saints in heaven crying to the Lord for justice. The Lord began the opening of the seals with a focus on the Antichrist. And then He will conclude in seal number 6 with the last days, what this earth will be like. He did not focus on the saints who will die during the years of great tribulation, 7 years. That the Lord will reveal to John in Revelation chapter 15, where he will be given a glimpse of the other saints who suffered and died during the great tribulation, where the Bible tells us in Revelation 15, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast." And so they had victory over the beast, and this victory simply means that they held on to their faith to the very end, even to the death. To the death, right up to the very end. "Over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So you realize that the saints that died during the Great Tribulation, because they refused to have the mark of the beast, they refused to kowtow to the abomination of desolation, his statue, and they paid for it with their lives. John will be given a glimpse of what they will do when they arrived in heaven. But in the beginning of this future revelation, the seal number 5 is about saints today. The cry of the heavenly saints when they arrived in heaven with the glorified bodies. It is after the rapture. When they arrived, they are no longer in spirit like today. They will be given the glorified body, and the Bible tells us that in verse 11, they are all dressed in white. They are not in spirit. They have a body where you can wear white robes. That's the glorified body, and that's where the title cry of the heavenly saints. But before we look at the cry of the heavenly saints, we need to identify who these heavenly saints are. And why do they cry? And so verse 9 gives us the description of the identity of the heavenly saints. I saw under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So the Lord simply described them in this particular manner, not about their personal confession, not about what we have written or what we have proclaimed, but based upon our lives, our action. Not any kind of action, not even our service per se, as it were, but one particular action of believers. What was it that caused us to give up our lives? Slain. What did we die for? That's the key. It's not how I live for a short while. Not even half my life. It's right up to the very end. What did I die for? That's why the doctrine of assurance of salvation can be a blessing and can also be a dangerous snare. If I am a Roman Catholic or a charismatic believer, and I read and study Romans 8 concerning the assurance of salvation, where the Lord assured us and said that neither death nor life nor anything that is present or future or whatever it is that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, nothing. And then I hold on to this assurance that I can never be separated from God because of the love of God in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, I'm not born again. But if I'm not born again and I hold on to this assurance of salvation, which I do not have, that means I sealed my own salvation on earth, which is no salvation, because I think that I'm born again. I think I have this assurance. And sometimes even in our kind of churches that are supposed to be conservative and fundamental, we may also fall into the same danger. That as long as we notice some young people serving the Lord, teaching God's word even in Sunday school, and they did a lot of Christian things in the early days of their lives as a young person. But then when they face the world after they finish their studies, they allow the world and the pressure of adulthood to choke the word, whereby they stop bearing fruit. They stop coming to church. They stop many things that are spiritual. They may come once in a while on special occasion, but you look at this person, you might even see this person like a stranger, because this person could not be recognized anymore. Is a person born again based upon his past younger days as a student, so fervent, so zealous, compose even some songs and hymns and play the organ and the piano, serve the Lord very faithfully and diligently, taught the children, definitely not ignorant of God's word, but did she hold on to the very end until she died? Did not. Will she be included here? Scary, isn't it? That is why the Lord taught us and told us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't assume your salvation just because you may have demonstrated a few years of Christian behavior. That does not mean that you are a Christian. A Christian is a person who will hold on to his faith to the very end. And even if he became wayward, the Lord will chastise. The Lord promised us that in Hebrews 12. I will chastise all whom I love when they are wayward, so that they will stop sinning. And if they refuse to repent, I may even take them home. God is very serious in protecting the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave us the honor and the privilege to carry with us everywhere we go, because He gave us the sacrament of water baptism, which is basically for believers a loud announcement to our world, to our loved ones and friends, that now I am a Christian. I bear the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we mess it up. Can you imagine the great damage you do to everyone in your life because you mess up the holy image of Christ, calling yourself a Christian, and you present a carnal savior? The Lord told us the only name on earth that can save a sinner out of hell is the name of Jesus Christ. Protect her. Protect that name. Don't mess it up. Don't do anything that will diminish the name of Christ by the way that you live, by the way that you conduct yourself. That is why the Lord tells us, I saw under the altar the souls of them. Which altar? We are not told. The altar where maybe the prayers of the saints arrived in heaven. These are believers. What kind of believers? The Lord described them as souls that were slain because of the word of God. They stood for the word of God. They held on to the word of God to the very end. They did not stop obeying and defending the word of God to the very end. And they will also defend the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the testimony which they held. They live a holy life. They protected the holy name of Jesus Christ that they carry with them everywhere they go. As a student, after they get married in their own home, in the eyes of their own children, and then in the eyes of their grandchildren, all the days, they continue to carry the holy name of Christ in holiness, righteousness, according to Scripture, until the very last moment of their lives. They are there. They were slain. They were killed. They died for the faith, in other words. They did not finish. They did not give up. No matter how the devil and the world enticed them or threatened them, they held on to the very end. That's how God described the heavenly saints. Not in terms of how you and I perceive saints today. And that is to our own detriment. Because we, out of sentimental reasons, would like to think that our wayward sons and daughters are believers, even though they used to attend church, but they have stopped. And then we also know of some of our colleagues and friends in the church who used to be in truth, but they are no longer in truth. They're somewhere out there. And some of them are even found in ecumenical churches, and we still think that they are okay. And we stop reminding them and chastising them, please stop attending these ecumenical churches. You know they are members of the World Council of Churches through their membership in the National Council of Churches. And these are the churches that will one day become one, known as the Harlot Church of the Antichrist. And by your presence and by your offerings and by your energy that you support all these churches you teach and all these activities that you do, you give them credence, you give them respectability and acceptability. You cannot stay there, my son, my daughter. Come out of them and run back to the Father and stay away from them. That's the doctrine of biblical separation, isn't it? And I will be to you a father and you will be to me a son. The Lord assures only if you come out. But then out of sentimental reason, for whatever, we stop. Because every time we broach the subject, our son or our daughter, who may have married a member from these kind of churches, they get upset, they get angry. And so to the point that we just simply keep quiet. The moment we bring it up, the whole peace in the home is gone. And so we may calm ourselves and soothe our own conscience and think, well, as long as my son, my daughter is born again in that church, it's fine. We cannot have that lackadaisical attitude. The last days, the Lord warned us, is a day where Christianity has turned apostate. You know what it means by apostate? Fallen away. They're only Christian in name. It's not Christian in essence, in heart, and has the ability and power to save. This is the Christian environment that the Lord has placed all of us in the last days. That's why the rapture is always very, very what we call memorable, privilege, but also perilous. Perilous. The peril is always there, surrounded by apostate Christianity, where there are more people who think they are going to heaven than people who are really going to heaven. And therefore, Christianity will be very diluted, and you and I are in that kind of mix. And sometimes, are we really born again? Do we demonstrate some semblance of the evidence of salvation, which is one of holiness? Discernment and courage to the very end. We know what is right, we know what is wrong, and we stay away from that which is wrong, and we held on to that which is right, even though they may come from our loved ones, our children, or our parents. We respect no faces in judgment. We will still make right decision, because the judgment we make is God's judgment. Can you do that? That's why the identity of the heavenly saints are indicated in this manner. They were killed. They held on to the very end for the word of God and for the testimony which is Jesus Christ that they held on to. The name of Christ, holiness. You lose your job, never mind, I lose it. Lose your freedom, I lose it. Lose your life, I lose it too. You know, defending God's word will cost you. Cost you some friends, even some loved ones, because they may not hold on to your position. Would you still hold on to the word of God and believe that this is thus saith the Lord, and no matter whether you have to stand alone, you will still stand? They did. And they are the ones that the Apostle John was given a glimpse to see in his spirit. To have a glimpse, right? To encourage us. Remember, this is part of the 6 or 7 seals. The Lord already identified the Antichrist, warning us how he's going to rise to power and how he's going to control after he has risen to power. But then he shifted his attention to the sin. What about us? He will always think of us, and you will see that in subsequent chapters. He will never ever ignore us, forget us. And he wants us to know that. That no matter how the world will turn bad, no matter how evil the world will become because of the Antichrist, and when I take away the church, the impact and influence of the believers on the world will now be gone. And no more church. No more sheep on earth. Until the next believer, and that believer will have a very short-lived life unless he's able to run and hide in safety throughout the 7 years. Or else he will die. Thank God some of them will be alive, but there will also be the 144,000 that the Lord will squirrel away and protect in the wilderness to keep them alive as the seed of the national witness when the millennial kingdom begins, nation of Israel. You always think of his people. You must know this. He will always think of you, not only today, but tomorrow in heaven. He will always have his heart and his mind in all of his children. That is why he singled out our perseverance and our testimony as the ones who will be surely in heaven. Who do you live for, or who do you die for, is crucial. You and I know of many causes on earth. Every day you spend your time motivated by something or someone. That something or someone is what you are living and dying for at the same time. There are those who are prepared to die for country, so they join the army, so they die for the country. There are those who are prepared to die for the planet, and so they give their life in all these causes to save the planet Earth. There are those who die for their company, and so they spend 10 hours or more every day working in their company until they die. And so they die for the company. And the company will in turn give them mammon, money. And so they die for mammon, they die for money. There are a lot of causes for why people die. Some people will give their lives and die for democracy. Right? Muhammad Gandhi. Get rid of the British, India will get her independence, die for the country, die for economy. Very highly respected individual, he died for a very great cause. people die for many, many reasons. But for the believers, you want to be in heaven where the souls of them under the altar, you die for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die for the Word of God that revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the two aspects of every believer's life that the devil will not stop attacking. He will continue to attack the Word of God. He will continue to attack every believer who promote a holy Savior by the way that they live. Because the more you live like Christ, the brighter the light of Christ shines through you, the easier it is for sinners to see Christ, and the devil hates you for that. Just as the devil hated Jesus Christ when he was on earth by persecuting him, crucifying him, he wanted him dead. And they will want the same for you too. The more you grow in faith and in maturity, the brighter the light of Christ shines. The target on you will now be bigger for the devil to attack. If you're a babe in Christ, you're hardly able to do anything for Christ. Not much will the devil do to you. But the more you serve the Lord faithfully, the more you sanctify yourself through the diligent study of God's Word, the more you will be targeted. But you must be encouraged by verse 9. The heavenly saints identified. And if you remain faithful to the Lord all the days of your life, you die for Him, you live for Him, you will be there under the altar of the Lord in the heavenly realm. To help us in these last days not to think that we are believers because we talk about Christ, not to think that we are believers because we are members of a sound conservative church. It has to be measured by our life. And sometimes we do not know what that means by our life. If I spend my life writing papers, defending the Bible, is that the same as a person who, whatever the Bible says, slain for the Word of God? I just cloistered myself up in my study, and I just study the Bible and churn out paper after paper after paper after paper. All the doctrines of the Bible, I can enunciate it very well, I can defend it very well on paper. But I don't come into contact with any human being. So I do not know whether I have patience or not, because I don't hurt people, people don't hurt me. Can I forgive people? Can I also ask people to forgive me? Because I stay away from people, I don't hurt you, so I don't have to say sorry to you. And because I don't have any fellowship with your life, so therefore you can't also hurt me. And so therefore, I don't need to experience forgiveness as well, because I don't get hurt, and I don't hurt people. Am I a believer? And then I die. Did I live a Christian life or not? But on paper, I know all the doctrines. Am I really, really born again? Will I be part of this group or not? That is the problem and danger of theological education. Because we are theologically educated, we think that is equivalent to salvation. That is not true. Knowing Christ in our mind, in our head, because of theological study and education, does not equal salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ always includes a life that is lived out for Christ, where you will impact your life with other people's lives. That's why God gave us spiritual gifts. It is for the blessing of others. How can it be a blessing of others when you stay away from people? Now, unless you have a terrible, terrible disease, and you have to live inside a bubble with perfect fresh oxygen, because of your health condition, and if that is your situation, and your contact with people are all by way of Zoom, understandable. At least you still have contact by way of Zoom because of modern technology. But before modern technology, if that is your health condition, no contact with people, understandable, because health won't allow you. But in a normal case, you purposely cloister yourself up. How are you going to learn about forgiveness and being forgiven without human being in your life. You can't. You cannot just give mental assent to the word of God and be done with it. You and I know from the parable that Jesus gave us regarding the word of God and the believer. The second and third kind of ground. Both of them say amen to God's word. But one, persecution, they give up. The other one, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, no fruit. Good ground, bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Good works. As well as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, how do you know you have patience, love, compassion, long-suffering without people in your life? You can't know all these things. That is why it is a very, very serious problem if you stay away from people. Because you are afraid of getting hurt and hurting people in the process. But it's only when you and I are getting hurt and hurting people is where we know whether we are born again or not. Whether the fruit of the Spirit, which is one of patience, long-suffering, compassion, love, forgiveness, all these things are found in us when we experience it. When we really actually forgive someone who has truly wounded us and hurt us by their action and their words, then we know. That's why it is known as the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that we held. It is the word of God that we also defend. You know, the best defense of God's word is to obey God's word. Sometimes we think that I can write a paper defending the perfect Bible, which in the past some pastors did. But then when you look at a pastor's life, their life is like a crook. They love money, they bully people, but they write very good doctrines, perfect Bible. Argue it very well. But what's the point? When people look at your life, pastor, you behave like this, I throw you out of my life and I throw the perfect doctrine out of my life as well. Because that's what people would do, isn't it? They usually lump the two into one. You cast out the teacher, you cast out the teaching as well. That's why Paul had to remind the Christians in Corinth, in his 2 Corinthian epistle. He was trying to defend his apostleship. He was not sure whether he succeeded. That's why at the end of it, he understood that when people throw someone out, they throw the teacher out with the teaching. That's why in the conclusion he says, you cannot do anything against the truth, but before the truth, if you are born again, you may throw me out, but please don't throw the doctrine that I have taught you. He was still thinking of them. You throw the doctrine that Paul taught you means you have no salvation. He gave them the gospel. He gave them a lot of meat doctrines as well, and teaching them how to sculpt their schismatic behavior, how to have a proper understanding of the Lord's Supper, how to have a proper understanding of spiritual gift. You don't throw me out and the teaching. Throw me out, fine. But don't throw the teaching. He was still thinking of them. But for us, when you don't like a person, you don't like the person's teaching, right? That's the way it is. You can't stand to hear his voice. You can't stand to look at him because you have a terrible, terrible image of his horrible behavior that stumbled you and wounded you so badly. And the danger, you throw away the right doctrines too. And that person has become a very powerful and effective tool of the devil. On paper, he appeared to wear the uniform of Christ's army. But in life, he actually behaved like a follower of the devil, lying, lover of money, deception. Are these not the characteristics of the God of this world? He's a father of lies. He uses money, luxury, to seduce sinners and even believers. And now you love money. But I write very good doctrine on paper. Make sure that the identity of the heavenly saints is your identity too. Your life, based upon these two elements, die for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. Die all the way. Hold on to holiness all the days of your life. Don't relax. Don't retire from your steadfast, unmovable behavior for Christ. Please. And once you're able to do that, then the Bible describes for us in the next verse the heavenly saints' justice. You know Christians have the best sense of justice. Because we have God's word. And you know, Christians are the most unjustly treated people on earth. Because we suffer for the sake of Christ. There are many people who face a lot of injustices in life, but not for Christ. Not for the Son of God, not for the Creator of heaven and earth. Only Christians are given that honor and privilege by God. A lot of people face a lot of injustice. You can see that. You go to some of these expo, and then they have all this travel fair. And so you went there, you sign up, and then you give your deposit, and then when it is closer to the date when you fly off, you got cheated. You know, you've been cheated, so you try to cry for some justice. You go to the government, you complain to the police and so on, but they are gone. And if they are caught, I declare bankrupt, they go to jail. Do you get your money back? No. Yeah, the guy went to jail. And that's it. Upset and angry. My life savings gone. A lot of injustices out there. But for Jesus' sake, only believers. And so if they have been slain, they have died for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ that they held on to. Now that they are in heaven, in glory, the first thing that comes to mind, and maybe even the first and only thing that comes to mind, is, Lord, you know what we have to endure when we were on earth. We have been so unjustly treated. We were persecuted for obeying the word of God, for bearing a holy witness, a testimony for Christ, and it cost us our life. And these people who did these things to us, they did not repent like the Apostle Paul and became believers. But they continued to live on earth thinking that they will get away with hurting all of us, your disciples. All we wanted to do was to obey you, Lord. But now they are escaping the justice. When will justice fall upon them? And they cry with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? You are holy. You are true. We know you will not do anything that is untrue. You know those who persecuted us. Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They were not praying for the saints who were alive on earth. They were crying to God for justice for themselves. When they were on earth, they suffered and they died for the sake of Christ. They suffered the loss of property, loss of jobs, loss of freedom, loss of life for the cause of Christ. And these people seem to have gotten away with it because there have been no adversity, no punishment, no judgment, no condemnation. And the world definitely didn't care because they don't care for believers. That's the devil's world. What would they care? In fact, the devil would encourage more Christians to be persecuted. And so their primary concern in heaven, justice. Justice. They cry for when they arrived in heaven. While they are here on earth, did Jesus not teach us, when someone slapped you, you turn the other cheek? When they despitefully use you, you pray for them. When they do all kinds of evil and bad things to you, you return by doing good. All this while, when you did all these things, facing all the injustices, you have a heart that demands justice. It's not fair, Lord, for me to turn the other cheek. It's not fair for me to pray for those who despitefully use me. It's not right, Lord. While you're here on earth, still in this earthen mortal flesh, that's how you behave. Why? So that the sinner may be able to see the suffering Messiah as you suffer on Christ's behalf. They are persecuting you because of your holy witness and testimony for Christ. And so when you retaliate, when you demand your ounce of justice right now while you're still in this earthen vessel, what message are you sending to these persecutors? That Jesus Christ was very, very reluctant to go to the cross and suffer and die for them? You know Christ did not do that. He was never reluctant. The Bible tells us that he was very joyful as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He even despised the shame that he knew he had to endure when they stripped him and scourged him and nailed him and did all those terrible things to him. Shameful. But he despised the shame. Never mind. I have to go through and experience all the shame in order to save you sinners. Your salvation became my joy, knowing that by what I have to endure, all the pain and the shame and the death, there will be many who will become children of God, saints in heaven. That gave him the joy to suffer and endure all this. And that's why while we are on earth in this mortal flesh, even though in the inner man, we want justice. But unless and until we arrive home in heaven in glory, then you can cry loudly for God's justice to come. But in the meantime, even though you know you are unjustly treated for simply obeying Christ and living for Christ, you must always react and respond in kindness and in goodness, so that by this response, it is the response of the Lamb of God that taketh the sins of the world, to let them know that I am prepared to accept all your persecution, and I will continue to return all the good kindness toward you, so that by this you can understand how much Jesus Christ loved you and suffered and died for you. He doesn't want to see you die in your sin and end up in hell. If only you would believe, and your anger and your hatred toward Christians will be tempered down as they react and respond in goodness and in kindness and in love, which I believe was how the Apostle Paul was impacted when he stood there and held on to the garments who stoned Stephen to death. He heard and he saw what happened to Stephen. He prayed, asking the Father to forgive them for stoning him. Can you ever imagine such a thing? Paul heard it. What kind of Christians are these? You stone him to death, and stoning is a very painful, slow way to die. It's not one big boulder, you know. It's a lot of small, sharp stones that are readily available in Palestine. You endure all the terrible pain of being stoned until you finally died of your bleeding, and depends on where the stone hit you, in the head, in the temple. And they will not stop throwing and casting stones until you die. And all this servant of God did was pray for them. What kind of people are you? And then when the Lord met him, he was ready to be saved. And when you share the gospel after what they did to you, and you still want him to go to heaven, can you just imagine the kind of impact that you can have in the sinner's heart? The more I hurt you, the more good he treats me. What kind of people are you? And then you share the gospel, and the impact of that gospel is unimaginable. In contrast, you retaliate. You hit me, I hit you back. You sabo me, I sabo you back. And then you share the gospel. Can you imagine? You share the gospel, when you retaliate, when you punch him, he punch you back. You punch him back. And then you share the gospel about God's love in Christ. It will have the opposite effect. He will probably drive you away even before you finish the gospel message. But if you obey the word of God while you're still in this earthen vessel, don't cry to God and demand for justice the way that they did in heaven. In your own heart, yes, there will be imprecatory psalms where David did cry for justice, but he was still crying and waiting for the Lord to handle to dish out the justice. He did not take matters into his own hands. He pleaded for the Lord, just as the saints in heaven here review to us the thing that they cried to the Lord for. How long, Lord, how long? You know what they are crying for, right? For the will of God to be done on earth as it is always done in heaven, which is part of the Lord's prayer as well. For the Lord to come and clean this world out of all evil and out of all wickedness and out of all sinners and get rid of the devil and give us a new heaven and new earth. Isn't that basically what it means for the justice of God to come down to this earth? So all sinners will be punished. All idolatry and places of idol worship will be removed, cleansed. Isn't that basically what it means when they cry to the Lord for justice to come upon this earth? Exactly like what the Lord taught us in the sermon, sorry, in the Lord's Prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and God's will is always done in heaven. Please let it be done on earth. Similar, isn't it? When God's justice comes, all evil goes. The God of this world will be cast into the bottomless pit. There'll be no more demons. There'll be no more evil people. They all will be cast. And so the whole world will now be righteous and just with Christ ruling on earth. That's the millennial kingdom. They are crying for that, for the justice, for Christ to come and rule this world of ours and let it be wonderful again in peace. Nothing wrong with that. And that's what the saints in heaven cried for when they arrived in heaven in glorified bodies. For the Lord, basically, to return and bring His justice and His holiness. Holy and true are you to keep your word. When will it take place? And so the Lord answers, asking the heavenly saints to be patient. Verse 11. That's the answer, isn't it? And white robes were given unto every one of them, right, in the glorified bodies. And it was said to them that they should rest. Yet for a little season, the word rest there is repose. That means relax. Alright, you have really cried. Let the Lord deal with it in His time. What time? Well, He will tell you the time. Not in terms of calendar, date, time, just time. Now, let's see how the Lord answered them. Until they are fellow servants, that means fellow believers who are serving the Lord on earth after salvation, right? Fellow servants, right? After salvation, we are left behind as servants of God. So fellow servants, fellow believers have been saved and left behind, just as all of you have been left behind to be defenders of God's word and the testimony of Christ. So until they are fellow servants also and they are brethren, that means future generations like us. Like us. Can you imagine if the Lord had come again in the 20th century? How many of us would not be around? All of us who are born in the 1950s, not a problem. But of course, it depends on when you became a Christian, of course. If you came to know Christ in the 21st century, you are in serious trouble. But those who are born after the 20th century, you don't even exist. So that is the timing. So God's timing is until their fellow servants also and their brethren, that means future believers, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there will still be many more believers that the Lord wanted to bring into the kingdom of heaven. Many of them are not yet born, right? This was given 2,000 years ago. Most of us, all of us are not born yet. So there will be many until the last and final believer, then the rapture will take place. And then until the last believer in the end of the great tribulation, then the judgment, the will of God will come, the justice of God will come. There will be the last believer before the return of Christ to judge the sheep and the goat judgment. The separation of the wheat and tares separation. Last believer. Because the moment the Lord appears in the clouds of glory at His second coming to judge this world at the battle of Armageddon, the Bible made it clear. If you are holy and righteous, you'll be holy and righteous forever. If you are evil and wicked, you will be evil and wicked forever. Because the moment Christ appears, riding His white horse, He will come as a judge. No longer will He come as the Savior. You cannot go to Him and cry to the Lord, save me. I'm not here to save you anymore. The day of salvation is over for this generation. The day of judgment has begun. That's what Jesus Christ meant when He said to the disciples in verse 11, who are now in heaven, crying to God for His justice, until those who are born, who became believers, and until they die for the faith, until all these things are accomplished, then it will take place. The justice of God will fall upon this world, and there will be no more evil, no more wicked people. It will only be the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the millennium, But there will be unbelievers at the end of the millennium, yes. There will be a lot of unbelievers at the end of the millennium, but as far as the external behavior and conduct is concerned, everyone will be very well behaved. You know, the law will never condemn us for what we have in our heart. It will only condemn us and punish us after what we do something, right? I lust after your nice, beautiful car. I don't touch it. I don't even go near it. But I love it. I want it. I don't touch it. Will I go to jail for it? No. But if I were to steal it and drive it around and I'm caught, I definitely will go to jail. So during the millennial kingdom, where Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron, his justice, there will be many who will be born, and they will be born. And what will they do? How will they behave? Externally, very well behaved. They will go through the motion and bring all their animal sacrifice, everything that is required of them, they will do. But inwardly, they will not behave, believe, until the devil is released at the end of 1,000 years, and then their true colors will be revealed, and they will try to assemble and attack Jerusalem, and that's where the Lord will destroy and punish and send every one of them into hell, and the devil will be into the lake of fire to join the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then after that he will destroy this old heaven and old earth, and then the great white throne judgment will begin, where all of us will be in resurrected body, hell will be emptied, unbelievers will be given some kind of resurrected body before they are cast into the lake of fire. But until that day comes, the Lord said to the saints, be patient, wait. There are still many more to be saved. You want me to come right now? Think of those who have not yet been saved. I have many who need to be saved. You wait. Salvation has always been God's great desire for the sinful world. And so his return is not because he is weak or because he does not care for us. He cares very much for us. There are still many more who have yet to be saved. And therefore, his return will be for the last and final believer. Then he will come again. So, rest and wait patiently. All those who sin against God's children, persecuted them, will not escape God's justice. They will only escape God's justice if, while they are here on earth, they become believers and repented of their sin of persecuting Christians the way that the Apostle Paul did. Then the wrath of God will be averted, and they will not be punished for persecuting believers, because their sin, even the persecution of believers, will also be forgiven by God and washed away by the blood of Christ, the way that God did it for the Apostle Paul. If the sins that are committed against us, such as persecution because of Christ, cannot be washed by the blood of Christ, then those who shouted, crucify him, should not even be forgiven too, isn't it? But they were. Study Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4. They were. You can see the amazing message preached by Peter. Therefore, when we are persecuted for Christ, don't be so quick to desire God's punishment and judgment for them. Please continue to pray for God's mercy to be upon them, to let them see and understand that when they persecute Christians who are here to tell them about the love of God in Christ, they are in reality persecuting Jesus Christ. Isn't that not true? Was that not what Jesus Christ in his glory said to the Apostle Paul? Why persecutest thou me? So live for the Lord Jesus Christ and die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you face persecution for Christ, remember that you are a sheep sent by Christ among wolves. So react and respond like a sheep with great forgiveness, compassion, and kindness and goodness, so that by this sheep-like response, they will see Christ in your life and glorify our Father who art in heaven, even as you know saints in heaven will cry for God's justice, and God's justice will come, but in His time, because they are still sinners who need to be saved. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to understand the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a day of great judgment upon this sin-filled world, while it is still day where we can continue to point sinners to the Savior. May all your children not be weary in well-doing, but be fervent and zealous in the ministry of the Word of God, to share the gospel from lips that are backed up by a life of holiness, so that when people see the impact of the gospel in our life, they can understand how great and how wonderful salvation can be in their lives as well, if only they would believe. And we pray, O Lord, that in these last days, members who are truly born again in Truth BP Church will never, never stop their holy witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season they will reap what they have sown if they faint not. Help them to continue to serve Thee and be a great blessing to fellow believers by their service of devotion and sacrifice, constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that as believers we have the best sense of justice, but while we wait for the justice of God to fall upon this world, help us to continue to be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb, a sheep sent among wolves, as the Lord has revealed to us, so that by our sheep-like demeanor and behavior, they will see the Christ of the Bible very clearly and may even come to know Him as Lord and as Savior. Bless us and grant to us the filling of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may obey Thee even in the midst of the greatest injustice that we may be experiencing right now, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.